Good morning.
Good morning.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to talk to you about the great validation. The great validation. Beginning with verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas and by the 12. After that, He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, He was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, He was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. Turn backwards with me to Romans chapter 1, just a few verses. Romans chapter 1. Jumping in the middle of a verse, looking at verse 3, or the middle of a sentence, verses 3 and 4. Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. I want you to see the wording of this particular verse of Scripture. Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. He who was born in the natural of the seed or the lineage of David, and yet proclaimed by the Holy Spirit to be the Son of God by the resurrection, because of the resurrection. Now, brothers and sisters, the Lord, by His Spirit, goes to incredible lengths in the Word of God to record the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the most hotly contested truth of the Bible among skeptics today. It is the truth in which you will encounter more hostility. You will find more threads on the internet among people who try to disprove the possibility of the resurrection than any other truth recorded in the Word of God. You will find in the New Testament multiple witnesses, multiple records recorded over and over. And this message today is not to try to prove anything to you, but it is very much a satisfactory study. If you will study the reliability of the Scriptures and study the multitude of witnesses who have recorded the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you will find that this is the most reliable document, the most reliable event recorded in all of antiquity. So we find that while it is greatly contested, there are multiple witnesses, and it is recorded, listen to me very closely, I make no apologies for this, it is not recorded as a symbolic feature of the gospel. It is recorded as an actual historical and literal event. And I will tell you before I begin this morning that without the resurrection, the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no Christianity.
That's right.
There is nothing but an empty substitute from which truth has been drained and which is left with nothing of any power, nothing that can transform lives. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which was the most hotly contested truth of the early church. Everywhere that the Apostle Paul and the other apostles went, they proclaimed to their generation the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And wherever Paul went, there was either a riot or there was revival. And the thing that caused the greatest riots was the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the heart of the gospel. Now we came last week to the cross of Jesus. We'll come back to this in just a moment. And the cross is the central event when it comes to redemption, when it comes to the forgiveness of our sins. But as you're going to see this morning, it is not the final and most important event. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the cross means nothing. Everywhere that the apostles went, It was the resurrection that stirred up opposition and hostility. In Old Testament times, before the birth of Jesus Christ, in Old Testament times, there was very much, and I don't have time to go into depth with this morning, but there was a very extremely limited view of the afterlife. It doesn't mean that they didn't believe in an afterlife. And you can find scriptures in the Old Testament which will verify that. But there was a limited view as to their understanding of the afterlife and of eternal life and of the judgment and all of the things that are to come. And what you find in the Old Testament is that there is a corporate resurrection. That the Old Testament Jews believed in what is yet to happen, that we believe in also, that one day there will be a resurrection of the dead. That the voice of the Lord will come, there will be a shout and a voice and the shout of a trumpet, and the dead will be raised. And the Old Testament Jews believed that though they died, one day in the future, they would be raised to face judgment. And then here comes this man from Nazareth, rabbi, one who teaches the people. Here comes Jesus on the scene, and he makes such a statement as this: I have power to lay down my life and take it up again. I have power. No Jew had ever heard a statement like that in all of Jewish history. I have power to lay down my life and to take it up again. This is the reason for his death. We understand that in God's great sovereignty, the reason for his death is that he was a substitute, as we looked at last week. He was a sacrifice for our sins. But those who put him to death, between the Jews and the Romans, the religious leaders of the Jews, it was because he claimed to be God. It was because he said, I have the powers of God. He said, I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to take it up again. In another occasion, he said, I have power to forgive sins. Remember the paralytic? He said, rise, your sins are forgiven you. And they said, this is blasphemy. This is blasphemy. No one has power to forgive sins except God. And beloved, that was exactly the point. Is that God Himself, wrapped in human flesh, was walking in their midst. And He forgave sins and made this statement, which I will make again. I have power to lay down my life and to take it up again. Amen. I have power to lay down my life and to take it up again. And so the Jewish religious leaders sought to kill him because of this blasphemy. And in one place it's stated, because he made himself to be God. When people come to you and they say, oh, Jesus never claimed to be God, tell them they need to go back and read the scriptures. The Jews crucified him because he made himself to be God. This is what the scripture says. This was blasphemy. And it was taking on the very attributes of God. I'm just going to jump stream for a moment, okay? I went down to the doctor's office. Went to see a specialist. And when I pulled into this big parking garage, and there were multiple medical buildings all around, the guy handed me a ticket as I came through the booth. The attendant handed me a ticket. He handed me a ticket, and I said, well, now I have an appointment with such and such doctor in such and such building. And he said, I understand. But in order for you not to have to pay to get your car out of this garage, you must take your ticket to the doctor's office with you and get the person at the desk to validate your ticket. They will stamp it and they will validate it, and then you bring it back. And when you come to leave this parking garage, you will be free and clear and you will go out without any debt. But if you come back and your ticket has not been validated, then you'll owe $5, or else your car will be mine. And so I went down to the doctor's office. And before I left the doctor's office, I showed the ticket to the lady behind the desk. And she said, oh, sure, here. And she took a stamp and she stamped my ticket. And it said, validated. You understand that until that ticket was validated, I owed a debt. But once that ticket was validated, that person at the parking garage was saying to me, until your ticket is validated, I have no reason to believe that you're really going to that doctor's office. I have no reason to believe that your words are true or that what you're saying is in fact so. And until your ticket is validated, as far as I'm concerned, you're just using this parking garage and you're going to go over to the Circle K in order to buy a snack. But when your ticket is validated, I know that your word is true and I know that you have been where you were supposed to be. So you bring that ticket back to me, validated. And so I did. Beloved, I want to put this in very simple terms for us this morning. Jesus claims, as He walked on the earth and as He ministered, when Jesus said, I have power to forgive sins, when Jesus said, I have power to lay down my life and to take it up again, when He told His disciples, the Son of Man will be crucified and buried, but will rise again on the third day, until this was validated, His words held no weight. When Jesus hung on the cross, we saw last week that He hung on the cross between two criminals. One reviled Him and cursed Him, and the other one cried out and said, have mercy on me, but remember me today when you come into your kingdom. Beloved, without validation, and you'll understand in a moment what I'm saying, without validation, how is He any different than the thieves beside Him on the cross? Well, He said, I go to the cross, I take upon myself the sins of the world. Well, yeah, the thief could have said the same thing. What if the thief had had a following? What if the thief had said, I'm going to die for the sins of the other people? What if the thief had said, I'm going to die and then I'm going to be resurrected? What if all three of them had said, I'm going to die and be resurrected on the third day? Until it's validated, the words cannot be held to be true. Do you understand what I'm saying? Resurrection is validation. And that is how the Bible presents it. That is what we just read in Romans chapter 1. He was declared. It wasn't that in His resurrection, now God the Father said, oh, okay, now He's the Son. No, He was the Son of God all along. He was the Son of God, the very living Word of God from eternity past. But it was the resurrection that proved it. It was the resurrection that declared it. When He was raised from the dead on the third day, every word that He had spoken was now ratified as truth. And you can know that the hope that you have is so, that it is real. And you can stake your claim upon it because it has been ratified. It has been validated by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why it's so hotly contested. That's why so many refuse to believe this truth. Because if you stake your claim upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have everything that Jesus says that you have. It's all yours. So last week we saw His death on the cross and we saw men dying on crosses. But this week we come to an empty tomb. Beloved, let me say it one more way. If He claims that He will rise again on the third day, but He does not do it, there is no Christian faith. If He claims that He will rise again on the third day and there is no resurrection, then you can pack up your Bibles and you can all just go home. Because there's nothing left of truth. Jesus' claims are not validated until the resurrection. Resurrection is the validation. Let me say it this way. The crucifixion was not the validation. And how we treasure and how precious that crucifixion is to us. Amen? When we see the Son of God offering Himself on the cross for us out of that great immense love that He has for us. Our hearts can't even fathom that kind of love. But beloved, the crucifixion was a sacrifice. But the crucifixion is not the validation. If He had not been raised from the dead, there would be no validation. There had to be a resurrection. We're going to see this a little bit further. There had to be a resurrection. Resurrection is the validation. Look at Romans 1 again, verses 3 and 4. Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Last week we heard the words once again, tetelestai. The Greek word for it is finished, paid in full. And we know what a glorious and glorious truth that that is. But beloved, tetelestai is not the validation. Resurrection is the validation. So I want you to come with me in your minds this morning. I want you to go on a little journey with me. But before we go, I want you to get packed. I want you to take out your bags, not literally, but just think this way for a moment. I want you to take out your bags and I want you to pack up some things to take with you. I want you to pack up all of your sorrows. There's an old folk song, Pack Up Your Sorrows. Some of you may remember it. Most of you will not. But it's a good song. Pack up your sorrows. Put them in that bag. I want you to pack up your doubts and your fears. And I want you to put them in this bag. I want you to bring them with us as we go to an empty tomb. I want you to pack up your jealousies. Pack up your fears. Pack up your hopelessness. Some of you came in here this morning with hopelessness in your heart. Pack up your anger. Pack up your bitterness. Put it all in the bag and bring it along with you. Pack up your insecurities that hold you back from going all the way with God. Pack up your needs. The needs that you have that you wonder how on earth they will all be supplied. Get all packed up and then come and go with me this morning. Bring it all and come with me. Oh, and get your ticket. Be sure and bring your ticket because we need to get it validated. Now, some of you will remember me preaching many times. Brothers and sisters, following Christ and knowing Christ doesn't just mean getting a ticket to heaven. It is in this life. It is victorious. It is the presence of Christ directing you. It's many things. It's not just getting a ticket to heaven and never being a part of the life of Christ. It's not just getting a ticket. But this morning, I'm going to turn it around a little bit. You did get a ticket, right?
Amen.
You did get a ticket.
Yes.
In the sense that you came. You yielded your heart to Him. You confessed Him as Lord and Savior. You repented of your sins. And you asked Him to come into your life. You turned your life over to Him where you have a ticket to heaven. It's just that that's not all He has available for you. But I want you to bring the ticket this morning because how many of you know the ticket is no good without validation? You can have what you think is a ticket to heaven, a ticket for eternal life, but if it's not validated, if you don't have the assurance that Jesus Christ lives today, not in some fantasy story-like spiritual way far removed from you, but if you do not have the reality that Jesus Christ lives, that His resurrection is true, and that He is here present with us, and that He lives in your heart, if you have received Him as Savior, that He wants a relationship with you, a living relationship, how can you stand? What is the validation if you don't believe the resurrection is true? When He said, let me say it this way. If He said, I have power to lay down my life and take it up again, and I'm going to be raised on the third day, and if that was all a fairy tale, which is what many seminaries today teach, if that's all mythology, if that's all just stuff added later on, then how are you supposed to know Him? How could you know Him? And you'll have to understand how I'm saying this. I'm not being blasphemous. How can you know Him as anything other than a liar if He's not really resurrected? I just don't know how to stress this enough. If you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, why are you here? Why do you claim Him as your Savior? Why do you say, I'm a Christian, and yet you think that somehow this is a fairy tale or this is not true? All of Christianity banks upon this one fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead literally, bodily, on the third day and was seen at one time by over 500 people and individually by many. The resurrection is the bedrock of your faith. And we come with our bag. We come with our ticket to the tomb. It has been 3 days since He was crucified. And His body was carried and laid into this tomb with a stone sealed upon it with a Roman guard. But we come early the first day of the week and the stone has been rolled away. And we see the women who come to the tomb. They come because he was buried in a hurry because of the Sabbath. And now it's time to bring the spices in order to embalm his body and to finish the process that they had begun. And they come to the tomb. And when they come to the tomb, they find that the stone has been rolled away. The guards are gone. And the body is not there, but only the cloth with which it was wrapped. Now, allow me a little side trail for just a moment. Because you hear so much denigration of women historically in the church. Let me tell you something. Ladies, can I speak to you for just a moment? While it is true that when man sinned in the Garden of Eden, there were repercussions. Amen? That's why you have pain in childbearing, the Bible says. But it's also why man toils and sweats and earns a living by the sweat of his brow. It's why the earth has suffered under the curse for all of these years. And it's why there has been enmity that we talked about last week. Enmity or hostility between Satan and the seed of the woman. And we covered all of that last week. But beloved, I want you ladies to understand everything that's cultural is not from God. And culturally, at the time of the crucifixion, culturally, women had practically no rights in their society. And it's a lot worse than that. I won't tell you all of it. But culturally, women's words meant nothing. Culturally, they couldn't testify in court because a woman's testimony. If they saw a murder, they couldn't testify in court because their words were worthless. They were not allowed to read aloud the scriptures and teach them even to their children in many places. Because some early religious leaders believed that the word of God from the lips of a woman was more horrible than from the lips of an unbeliever. Awful treatment of women. But let me tell you what the Lord thinks about you. Because when he came and suffered on the cross, he came to redeem all of us from the curse. Amen?
Amen.
And on the cross of Calvary, he came to undo what the first Adam had not protected his wife in and had allowed great damage to come to mankind. And following the cross, at the resurrection of our Lord, God in his sovereignty arranged that Peter would not be the first witness. James and John would not be the first witness. Though in their society, their witness would have been far more credible. And for those who believe that this story is mythology and that the early disciples made this part up, if they made it up, they would have never in a million years written it this way. They would not have had the women go to the tomb and see the resurrected Lord and be the first to testify. But God in his sovereignty sent the women to the tomb that they would be the first witnesses, the first to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Praise God. And so we come to the tomb and there are the women. And they see that the stone has been rolled away and they rush back to tell the others. Because Mary sees him and he tells her to tell the others that he's alive. And so Jesus validates you women far more than any law or any other thing could ever do. The first witnesses to testify, I'm telling you that God's ways are higher than our ways.
Amen.
And his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so here at this empty tomb we find that what we talked about last week, the enmity between the seed and the serpent, is now broken. There has now been a conquering victory as Jesus comes forth from the tomb. Here he had been laid. Listen to me just a moment as I take you even further back. Because Jesus began his life in a virgin's womb. And he ended his earthly ministry, his earthly life, in a virgin tomb. The tomb that Joseph had prepared and had never been used. No one had ever been laid in this tomb. Jesus begins his life in a virgin womb. And this is so important in our understanding of the resurrection. And I want to take you here for just a moment. Here he is laid for 3 days. And yet here we find that the tomb is now empty. In the Bible we find that Adam and Eve brought sin into the world through rebellion. And the Bible says very clearly that Adam and Eve reproduced after their own kind. God had already established a law that cattle would reproduce after their kind, that trees and herbs would reproduce after their kind. Adam had been prepared, had been created perfect. Eve had been prepared and created perfect, but now they had sinned and their nature had changed. They now had what the Bible calls a sin nature. You say, but that wasn't me. I didn't do that. Yes, but your first parents, Adam and Eve, could only reproduce after their own kind. And so every son and daughter brought into the world from that point forward came, not just with the propensity to sin, but with what the Bible calls the sin nature. The Bible also teaches us early on that life is in the blood. That life is in the blood and that the blood is tainted by sin. That's why throughout the Old Testament, the lambs of sacrifice had to be offered because it had to be blood that was innocent of sin. Let me say it a different way. If you had sinned under the Old Covenant and say you had committed adultery, you could not go spill your own blood for your sin. You'd say, well, you know, I did it, so let me take my own life. Let me spill my own blood. That will atone for it. No, because your blood has been touched by sin. There is a sin nature, and it's passed down from one to the other. And so you could not atone for your own sins. It had to be the blood of an innocent one. And the lambs were the innocent ones that God used, the lambs and other animals in the Old Covenant. If Jesus, you just have to follow me for a moment as we look at this wondrous thing. If Jesus had had a human father, he would have carried Adam's bloodline in his veins. I hope you see the importance of this. If Jesus had had a human father, and if his father and mother had come together, then Jesus would have carried the bloodline of Adam in his veins. But a mother's blood and her unborn baby's blood never mingle in the womb. The blood comes from the father. It is provided by the genetic makeup, the genetic material of the father. And the Bible says that God prepared a body for his son in the womb of a virgin. And a virgin gave birth to one who was born without the sin nature, who was born free from sin, who had none of Adam's blood running through his veins. Pure, sinless blood. Without the virgin birth, there could have been no atonement. Without the virgin birth, Jesus could not have been born free from sin. And ultimately, if you'll follow me a step further, ultimately death is the penalty of sin. And you see that from the very Garden of Eden. Jesus was not a candidate for death. Now, I don't want to raise unnecessary questions in your mind. I didn't say that Jesus' body could not have died. But I'm telling you that it would not. God the Father would not have permitted it because death comes because we live under the curse. Death comes very clearly in the Word of God because of sin and because of the sin nature. Jesus did not have the curse of sin upon him, and he did not have the sin nature within him. But on the cross of Calvary, he who knew no sin became sin for you and I. And then he was corrupted, and death was the penalty, and he bore the penalty for you and I. 3 days later, in the tomb, his body lay. All of his blood had been shed. No more tainted blood. And Jesus rises on the third day, and he appears to his disciples, and they say, oh, we think it's a ghost. We think it's a spirit. He said, touch me, handle me, for a spirit does not have flesh and bone as I do. No mention of blood. On the cross, he who knew no sin became sin for us and bore the penalty of death. And all of this was laid upon him. Let me take this just one step further this morning. There are three categories of sons of God. Adam was a son of God by creation. The Bible calls him the Son of God. Adam was the Son of God by creation. Jesus was the Son of God by conception. He is the only begotten Son of the Father. He is the Son of God by conception. And you and I, when we come to Christ, we are sons and daughters of God by the new creation, the new birth. Amen. And now he's been laid in the tomb. His blood has been shed. And on the first day of the week, validated. Validated. First day of the week, every word that he ever spoke, validated. I have power to lay down my life and take it up again. Validated. I have therefore power to forgive sins. Validated. I can call those that I desire to call unto myself, and they become sons and daughters of God. Validated. If any man believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Validated. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Validated. Amen. Validated. The power of God resting upon you, living in you by the Holy Spirit of God. Validated. Because Jesus came out of the tomb on the third day. The stone was rolled away to let the disciples come in and look. But it was not rolled away for him to get out. He had already passed through stone, come out of the tomb, and the stone was rolled away so that the women could go in and see that the tomb was empty. He appears later to his disciples, showing the proof, showing the scars, showing the signs of his crucifixion, and yet showing himself to be alive and well. And now, this amazing thing, and now his ministry begins again. As I was pondering on this, I was thinking about the ministry of Jesus. Because the ministry of Jesus Christ is never ending. 4,000 years had gone by since since the creation of the world. And he had been ministering from heaven as the living Word of God. How was he ministering? He was directing the course of Old Testament, Old Covenant events. He was painting the picture that I talked of some weeks ago. Lambs of sacrifice. He was showing types and shadows, and he was pointing them to Calvary. He came as the angel of the Lord, and they encountered him in the burning bush with Moses and in other places. He showed himself in the Old Testament. He ministered. He ministered truth. He ministered life, always pointing to the shedding of blood and to the one that would come who would take away the sins of the world, speaking of himself. And then the Bible says that the Word took on flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And for 30-something years, there's disagreement. 33, 37, 38. But about 30 years, he grows up. He lives in flesh and blood. And then the last 3 years, he operates in ministry. He's ministering. He's showing himself to be the Son of God. He's touching sick people and they're being healed. He is raising the dead, different from his own resurrection. He is raising the dead. He is casting out demons and he is teaching concerning the truths of the kingdom of God. And then he comes to the cross where his greatest ministry takes place as he lays down his life for you and I. Beloved, this is the essence of ministry. If you ever feel that God is calling you to ministry, this is the essence of ministry. Jesus has already shown it. It is to lay down your life for the brethren. Amen. To lay down your life for one another. And he's called every one of you to do it. To lay down your life for the brethren. And so his ministry continues here on earth. And then after the... You would think you'd get a vacation. You'd think, well, 3 days isn't very much, is it? There's an empty tomb and his ministry commences again. The Bible says that he took back the keys of death and hell from Satan. He says, "Behold, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And I am alive forevermore, and I hold the keys of death and Hades, which had been forfeited by the first Adam." The last Adam, Jesus Christ, came to undo the works of the first Adam who forfeited what God had entrusted to him. And his ministry then continues as he sends his disciples out into all the world. Jesus, before he ascends to hell, Jesus begins a confrontational ministry. He meets Mary there by the empty tomb in her confusion and her grief. He meets Thomas behind closed door. Thomas, who said, "I won't believe unless I see the nail prints in his hands and in his side." So he confronts Thomas in his unbelief and says, "Here, let me show you. Don't be unbelieving, but believe." He walks alongside the two on the road to Emmaus, disguising or concealing who he is from them. And he ministers to them all the way on that journey until he reveals to them and they see who he is in the breaking of the bread and the sharing of the cup. All the while he's ministering. He's confronting and he's ministering. Beloved, he is confronting and he is ministering. He is confronting and he is ministering. And all the while they're seeing that it's been validated. Everything that he's ever said has been validated. They placed their trust in him and now their trust has been validated. Everything that he told them he would do, he did. And now it's been validated as true. And he walks with them and he talks with them. And that has never ended. Amen. This is his ministry.
Amen.
He confronts us right where we are. Wherever you are this morning, he comes to confront you. Not in the way that perhaps you think of confrontation. He simply comes and confronts you with his reality. Confronts you with his truth. And calls you to a response. This morning, that's what he's doing. It's not me and it's not the church, but in the preaching of the word. He is confronting you with the reality of his resurrection. That he is alive today. He is confronting you with the truth of his sonship as Son of God. And he is confronting you with the truth that he is seated on the throne of God and that you owe him everything.
Amen.
You owe him everything.
Amen.
You had a debt that you could not pay. He paid a debt that he did not owe.
Thank you, Lord.
And it was yours and mine. So he takes up his life again and begins ministering and never stops. And everywhere that he meets someone who has placed faith in him, their faith is validated. Your ticket is validated when you believe that he's with you. When you believe in the truth of the death, burial, and the resurrection, your ticket is validated. Because he lives, fear has no claim. It is because he lives that your faith is validated. Because he lives, your faith is validated and fear is cast down. Beloved, because he lives, your hope is validated. And hopelessness has to give way to the presence of Christ. Because he is alive, your salvation is validated. And lostness is gone. Because he lives, your security, your safety is validated. Insecurities must go by the wayside. Because he lives, your joy is validated. And when people look at you and they say, what a fool those Christians are. They're so joyful and it's just so silly. Your joy is validated because he lives. Your peace is validated. When you look at the news and you see all the world in turmoil and you see what ISIS is doing and you see what the nations are doing and you see hopelessness on the face of the people and you see no one responding the way that they should respond and you say, where is it all going? You can know that you have peace that passes all understanding and that it is validated because the tomb is empty.
Amen.
He began a ministry of confrontation and without a break, without a vacation, it has continued now for 2,000 more years. He confronted the apostle. He confronted the terrorist, Saul, on the road to Damascus and revealed himself to him, melted his heart, and turned him into one of the greatest men of God who has ever lived. He confronts liars. He confronts cheats, loving them all the same, showing them his reality. He confronts the jealous man. He confronts the manipulative person. He confronts the adulterer. He confronts the fornicator. And he says, come to me. Come to me. All you who are weary and labor and are heavy laden. And I will give you rest. He confronts the wounded. I just wonder how many in here this morning carry a wounded heart. A grieving heart. Put yourself in the place of Mary at that tomb, grieving, grieving. And there he is, present with her, validating every claim that he had ever made. He confronts the successful. He confronts the failures. He confronts the demonized and the depressed. He confronts the angry. He confronts the ones that are full of rage. He confronts the addict and he confronts the alcoholic. He confronts the prideful and He confronts the humble. The one who knows his need and the one who thinks that he has no need. He's there to confront all. In remote areas today, and you can search this out, He does whatever is necessary. In remote areas today with no access to the gospel, He confronts Muslims in dreams and visions and reveals Himself to them and says, you find a Bible and you find truth and you come to me. And when you turn to Him in faith, repenting of sin, He comes to dwell in you. And He lives in you just as certainly as He walked the road with the two disciples to Emmaus. He is validated as the Son of God. Oh, beloved, I can't tell you how powerful this truth is for your life this morning. If I did not know Him as Son of God and all that that means, if I did not know Him as resurrected Lord, I wouldn't stand here before you and fool you. I wouldn't preach to you some lie. I wouldn't stand before you and tell you what many will today about legends and about truths that are hidden, but not in the reality of history, but in things that are man's opinions that have been added to this book. No, I will tell you of a God who is able to communicate with His creation. And I will tell you of a God who loves you with a love that's everlasting and who came and went to all measures in order to show His love to you. I will show you truths of the crucifixion and the resurrection that are woven in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation that cannot be refuted if you open your heart.
Amen.
And if you open your mind. No other book like it.
Amen.
No other book.
Amen.
Can you do that with. He is validated as the Son of God in your heart. They came, the stone was rolled away. Beloved, no stone can hold Him.
Amen.
No stone can hold Him. Amen. Nations can outlaw Him, but they cannot stop Him.
Amen.
No stone can hold Him, no grave
That's right.
can keep Him down.
Hallelujah.
Because He lives in you.
Hallelujah.
And everywhere His people go with the living reality of Christ, He does His work and He ministers continually. No stone, because you are in Him and He is in you.
Yes.
Then when He calls you to do something, no stone can bar your way as well. We've not risen to the level of faith that He has ordained for us. He said, I have power to lay down my life and take it up again. And I have power to speak to this mountain and say, be removed. And it will be cast into the sea. And then He told His disciples, you speak to the mountain and it will move. How many of us walk in that reality? We won't walk in that reality without the reality of the resurrected Christ living within us. He urges us, speak to the mountain that stands in your way. Validation makes way for new creation. Validation makes way for new creation. I want to close, and it won't take but just a second. I want you to turn back to 1 Corinthians. Go to chapter 15, verse 46. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to just read some scripture as we close. Ask Wyatt and Carolyn to come. Because all that I'm speaking of this morning is just scratching this surface, this little fraction of the truth of the resurrection. And I'm skipping over a whole bunch of stuff about the resurrection right here in this passage, but look at verse 46. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. In other words, you're born a natural person. Spiritual comes when you're born again. The spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth made of dust. Who was that?
Adam.
The first man was of the earth made of dust. The second man, capital M, is the Lord from heaven. Who is that?
Jesus Christ.
As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. We were born first natural in the image of Adam. And as is the heavenly man, Jesus, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, you and I have all borne the image of the man of dust. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Do you know that he's speaking of you?
Yes.
Raise your hand if you have trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation.
Amen.
This mortal shall put on immortality.
Hallelujah.
This body of corruption shall put on incorruption. It sounds too fantastic. It sounds like something out of a comic book. It sounds like something that is too good to be true. But all of the Bible teaches that because He lives, you too shall live eternally.
Amen.
And not just as a spirit wafting through the heavens.
Thank you, Lord.
But as a resurrected person with a glorified body. With whatever He calls you to do throughout all of eternity. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, or O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. This began in the garden. And the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, and this is His word to you.
Thank you.
Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
This morning as we close in song, if you need prayer for any need today, I invite you to come. If you have not trusted the Lord as your Savior, repented of